We've been talking a lot lately about generosity and what does it mean to be generous, being generous with our monetary things, but being generous with our time and ourselves. But today I want to talk about something more. I want to talk about being generous with your life. What does that even look like, being generous with your life? Not just things and possessions, but your life, your very self. Well, the first thing is I want to ask the question, are you available to be generous? I realize a lot of times in our life, we get busy, real busy. You get busy before you're married, you're busy. You got your friends, you got a whole schedule, you got work. Then you get married, then you're real busy, and then you have children, and then your kids get busy in all kind of sports and things, and you're running every which and way. And the question is, are you available? Are you available? Do you have time for God? Sometimes my day is so cram-packed that I get those 15 minutes with him by myself before my kids wake up. Daddy! And I just say, Lord, I need you to really do something for me today. I need you to handle this for me. I really need your strength. And a lot of times when we're busy, are we still available for God for some time with him? And God will use the 15 minutes that you give him, and he will enjoy those 15 minutes. But also with him, he wants to know, do you have any more time? What does it look like to be a community of believers who freely give as have been given to them? It's easy to say, well, I find the monetary things easier. But then you finally get those few minutes where, you know, the rush of life, you get off the hamster wheel, you know, for a second, they get off of that. What do you do to relax? Where do you go to relax? Do you go to in front of your TV, getting your lazy boy, turn the sports channel on? Do you curl up to the book that you've been reading, dampen the lights, have a fire going and start reading a book? Are you just laying in your bed and just, oh, I'm going to sleep? Thank God. I think Eli said a couple weeks ago, hugging the pillow God. Where is it that you spend more of your time at? Scripture says, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. But if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. But a lot of times we think that only means like sinful things to the flesh. Not necessarily. It could simply mean, where are you indulging most of your time? What's taking up your time? We learned that being generous means two things, being big-hearted and open-handed. And we know before we become generous people, God has to make our hearts generous. Before then, but that's why scripture says, I will take out your hearts of stone and give you a heart of flesh where my laws are written on them. So if you're born again, just guess what? You have a generous heart. Are your actions lining up to your heart though? You're like, well, I hope so. I think so. How many people ever experienced where your heart meant to say one thing, but your actions totally said a different thing? I did that. That's my wife. Honey, that's not what I meant. Sometimes, guys, we just don't know how to express what we actually feel and it comes out wrong or harsh and we weren't angry or anything. But God wants to do the work first in our heart before we demonstrate it with our lives. We also learn that God plus your need equals your seed. Then God wants to take your faith with your seed that he gave you and multiply it with himself. And he wants you to prosper in all areas of life, not just in one, all areas, relationally, physically, mentally, financially, all areas of your life. He wants you to prosper. We also learned that in doing that, we give generously and being generous givers, we do it with freedom. We're not under the law. We're not under any of that, but we give with purpose. We give out of our heart. We give joyfully. We give whatever we decide to with God. My question is, how does that last one become larger? How do you begin to spend more of your time with him and allow God to begin to express more of himself to you? That's how that part gets larger, because you begin to trust him. The whatever we want, like, okay, God, I'll give this time to you, but then the rest of my 24 hours is mine. Yay. I gave you 10% of it. I think that's like, what, 2 hours or even 20 minutes? 2 hours and 40 minutes. But how do I begin to express more time to God? The only way is when I see how good he is. If I do not see how good God is, I won't give God a lot of time. I won't make time for him. How many people in this room are in a relationship or married and they know that their spouse has to become a priority in their life? You have to spend time with the person you're married with. If you want to make friends with someone, how many people know you have to spend time with them? Can't just say, oh, we're friends because I talk to you for 5 minutes and then the rest of the time I don't say anything else to you. You can't do that, right? In a relationship, it doesn't work. The same thing's true with God. If you really want to get to know him, you got to spend some time with him. And how we can do that is scripture, but in prayer. Like, well, prayer, I don't know about that. After I give God my list, I don't know anything else. I gave him my laundry list and I'm waiting for him to do something about it. Hopefully he folds them afterwards. Do you know the other part of a relationship is listening? Is actually listening to what God's saying and what he's speaking to us in this present moment. So before we dive into the scripture, which is going to be Romans, the 12th chapter, let's pray. Jesus, right now, we ask that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask that you speak, God. You show up. And if you want to change the complete message, do what you want to do. We're cool with that. In your name, amen. So, and being generous with our lives and with our time, I found this scripture that's amazing. It's in Romans. It's the 12th chapter and it's the first verse. And it says this, beloved friends, what should be your proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be a sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Let's just stop right there. If you have the King James, it says something like this. I beseech you, dear brethren, present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which is your due reasonable service. But what does that even mean? Hold on, present my body, sacrifice to God? I thought Jesus did that. Why do I got to do it? Jesus, what he is saying here, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he wrote and said, this is how we should respond accordingly to what Jesus did for us. We should present ourselves to him. We should just say, God, I'm all yours. A lot of times we say, pray a prayer, right? God, come into my life. But with him, God, he's like, I'm going to trade you a life for a life. I'm going to take your life and I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you myself, my spirit, my heart, my influence. But I want you to give me yours. And there's an exchange that goes on between humanity and God that if we don't see clearly, we won't ever live into it. And you're like, well, I don't know about giving myself up. I don't know about that. You know, when I think I shared this before, when I was driving a group of Amish ladies, the one lady was very upset at her husband. She was speaking in Dutch, right? So she was going off. And if you can understand it, you can chuckle. She was so bass, which means mad. She's like, that man, that flipping man. I'm like, oh. She starts looking at me. She's like, you can understand me. I said, oh, yeah. So I heard what you called me a mile back, too. But she was going off because she made plans that week 4 months in advance. And her husband decided to make another plan that week. And she was upset because he was throwing a fit about changing her 4 month plan that she made. Well, at the end of her getting angry and upset, she said something that really stuck with me. She said this, "I guess I just have to give myself up." And I was like, whoa, hold on. I said, could you say that again? You know, give myself up. Just let it go and let him have his way. Now, a lot of times people would say, well, that's not the way marriage works. We know that. Guys in here, if your wife makes a form of plan, don't change it. But she said, I'm just going to give myself up. And I'm like, wow. In that little statement, my heart went right to scripture where it's like, that means to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. I may make a plan, but if God wants to interrupt my plans in the middle of it, I have to be willing to give myself up. This is what true worship is. It's okay. True worship isn't just singing. True worship is your life lived unto God. It's your expression. Your life is a living expression of what God has done for each and every one of us. That's what worship is. And the singing is an overflow of our life's expression. You're like, well, I don't know about that. Well, you ready? You ever found someone when they're sad, they start singing a sad tune? So maybe the tune and the music comes from how they feel inwardly. As believers, how we sing unto God and make merry in our heart comes from spending time with him and living our lives out loud to God. And the overflow is what my mouth begins to express. My eyes begin to cry and tears come out and my body begins to tremble before him. It's an expression of my life that's lived before God. And if you don't do any of those things, that doesn't matter. That's just the example. It's an expression. True worship is when you catch the revelation of what Jesus did for you. And then you mirror it back to him. Oh, that's so exciting right there. We got an opportunity to do what Jesus did back to him. To say, Lord, I'm presenting my body before you. Just like you presented your body before the Father. How do I know it's true? Because scripture says this. Scripture says that it pleased God to bruise him. It says in scripture that Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. He didn't come on his own intentions, his own thing. He came to fulfill what he wanted done. And it was the Father's good will to bruise the Son, that through him, we can have redemption and freedom. And so what happens is we get to mirror that lifestyle back to God. It's easy to talk about the joy of the Lord, but what about the sufferings of the Lord? What about scriptures that says all who choose to live godly will suffer in this life? But later on, scripture says, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. See, there's two things to this living and being involved with God. It's easy to be involved in the joy, but what about the sufferings of the Lord? And we think it's when we get sick, we're suffering for the Lord. Let me just paint a better picture. It's not that. This is what the sufferings of the Lord looks like. You say you're a Christian and people begin to know it, and then they persecute you for it. Did that happen to Jesus? I wonder if that's the suffering of the Lord he's talking about. What about when you're at work and people start knowing that you're a Christian even more, and now your boss gives you a hard time and the situation gets really bad? Is that the sufferings of the Lord? What about just getting treated badly for no reason? I wonder if the suffering of the Lord really is being attacked spiritually while you're sleeping. You're like, I don't know why I feel this tense fear or opposition against me. Did Jesus feel that? Yeah, you bet your bottom dollar he did. Come on, Jesus is on the mountain, right? The devil shows up. Says, bow before me, make bread, make a stone into bread. Commit suicide. Let me tell you this, suicide is demonic, guys. And so is the depression that takes you into it. Because God says, I came to give you life and life abundantly. So anything that's opposite to life doesn't come from God. That's just the truth, man. So in doing this, we get to partake with God in his sufferings. And when we do, we get to see him in a fuller way. You can't know the Lord, the healer, until you've been sick. And you can't know the joy of the Lord until you know what it is not to have joy. And then the scripture goes on. In Acts, we're going to look at this. Paul spoke this and wrote this out. But most scripture in the New Testament is lived before it was written down. I know a lot of times we study because we're trying to live in what they said, but it was lived before they wrote it down. So when they're writing, they're telling you about their expression of life and worship. Unless it's prophetic, it wasn't lived. But most of the time in the New Testament, when Paul's writing to the churches, it's about living in a lifestyle in a way that they were already doing, and they wrote out of that lifestyle. And that's the fun part too. But in Acts 2, 42 and 7, it says, the believers spent their time listening to the teachings of the apostles. They shared everything with each other. They ate together. They prayed together. And it says, many wonders and miraculous signs were happening through the apostles, and everyone felt great respect for God. All the believers stayed together and shared everything. Let's go back for a second. It says, beloved brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your due reasonable service, or which is your expressive lifestyle of worship. The early church did this before Paul even wrote that. And it's found in Acts. It says the believers did what? After they got born again, they began to share things. It was an expression of the heart. After they began to share things, they ate together. That means they fellowship. How many people ate with someone this week that goes here? Those hands look good. Now, that isn't to give yourself a pat on the back. I'll do it for you. True community is when you link up with the body and you begin to break bread with one another. Like making relationships. That's what it looks like to give yourself away. When you get married, what do they say? Do you vow to give yourself and love through thick and thin, no matter what? I'm paraphrasing. And we say, yeah. Well, we're fellowshipping in a family. It may not be like exactly like that, but there's a place where we join together and we break bread and we fellowship together, not just when we have potluck on Sunday. Because that's easy. We're already here. Are you forging relationships outside of the confines of Sunday? And not just with people who are your same age group either. Or your same race or culture. Are you forging relationships with each other? That's what it means to give yourself away. The early church did that. And because of that, the results were many wonders, miraculous signs were happening through the apostles, and everyone felt great respect for God. All the believers stayed together and shared in everything. One second. There we go. The early church understood that before it was even lived, and they started, before it was written, and they did, and they started living that out. And because of that, because of their love, let me tell you this, I don't really care how many miracles are done. If it's not done in love, it doesn't matter. I don't care how much you can pray in tongues. If you're not doing it to edify the body and yourself, and it's not done in a place of love, it doesn't matter. I don't care how religious you are and what you choose to wear and what you choose not to watch. If you do it in a prudent way that's proud and it's not done in love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. All those works and things that you're doing to present before God, it says a filthy rag anyway. So throw it out. It has to be a genuine expression of the heart and deep love. But if you don't know one another in here, there can never be deep love. If we don't genuinely get to know each other, there can never be deep love. The reason why the miraculous things were happening was because it was birthed out of love. And because of that, the fruit was that all these things happened. And then let's continue reading here. They sold their land and the things they owned. They divided the money and gave it to those who needed it. The believers shared a common purpose. And every day they spent much of their time together in the temple area. They also ate together in their homes. They were happy to share their food and ate with joyful hearts. The expression of people giving things away and selling land, that's because it was birthed in love. If it's not birthed in love and you do those things, it doesn't matter. We see that later on in the scripture with a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know why they died in the New Testament? It wasn't because they held back the money. Paul, they said in scripture that, hey, if you would have just chose not to give everything and just been open about it, it would have been okay. They died because of their hypocrisy. They wanted to look good before everyone without actually being good in here. And that's why they died. Had nothing to do with the money. God's more concerned about your expression of the heart, of you becoming generous in here to where you give yourself away freely. And you may not give extravagantly like that person over there, but don't judge yourself by another man's doing. It's what God's doing in your own heart, okay? And that's okay. So if you choose to give more than I give, if you choose to spend more time than I do, it's okay. I'm not judged by what you're doing, and you're not judged by what I'm not doing. We each have to give an account before God on our own. So it's never been about comparing ourselves to one another. And if we keep reading, it says this. The believers praised God and they were respected by all people. More and more people were being saved every day and the Lord was adding to their group. The only reason why the Lord was doing that because the church was founded on love and it was a genuine expression of worship. You got to realize these people were hanging out in the temple, right? People could see them. They're like, look at those Fruit Loops. Toucan Sam. And they would begin to fellowship and they ate together and they were like, they looked so happy and joyfully and they're like, we're miserable. Let's see what's going on with them. And then they would begin to say, yeah, you know, this guy named Jesus, he died and rose. He rose 3 days after he died. And then he sent the promise of the Father 50 days afterwards after he ascended. And now we have such love in our hearts once we received him. Because Jesus is love. And he's peace, and he's joy. He's the fulfillment of life on earth. He's the fulfillment of life for the human expression. And if we can understand that, Romans 12 makes a lot more sense then. As presenting our bodies as living sacrifices because of his mercy. This makes a lot more sense now. But if it's not birthed in a place of love and genuine affection for one another, that doesn't make much sense. I don't care how many times I read it. If it's not built, if the foundation isn't built right, the house is the Tower of Pisa. It's tilted. But if it is built on love, then the house is going to stand no matter what happens to it. If God can get a hold of our hearts all togetherly, collectively, and birth his love that's unnatural, okay? Let's put it this way. What we're talking about is an unnatural thing. It's maybe natural for a mother to love their children or a father to. It's unnatural to love your neighbor's children like you love your own. Because they can be little stinkers, right? It's unnatural. So it takes God to bring his supernatural love inside of us. That way we give it out to each other. It's unnatural for you to get angry. You to get angry at your spouse and get upset. But in the next moment, to say, honey, I love you. I'm there for you. That's not normal. It's unnatural. It's normal for most people to get angry and not talk to someone for a while. It's unnatural when you just say, I'm over, I love you, wow. And in the middle of it, they're like, I'm still mad and fuming. I'm sorry. It's unnatural for people and communities and groups and churches and cultures to say, I'm going to love you no matter what you've done and what you did, regardless of how you treat me. That takes the love of God. If it's not with the love of God, then it's only human. And you know what Paul said about only human, right? You guys ready for this one? This is a really strong word. He says, for the wisdom of this world is for sensual and demonic. Oh. So people saying it's only human, they're really just saying it's only demonic. You're just acting like a fallen man who doesn't know God. I wonder how it would look if you would act like a man who actually knew God. I wonder if that would show forth the supernatural love of God. And then supernatural things would start taking place. The excuses that we live by, it's only human, it's only natural. We're really just saying, according to Scripture, it's only demonic. Ouch. How we respond to God will be the way that I respond to my sisters and brothers. If we're not responding well to God and receiving from him, I'm not going to respond well and receive from anyone else, including my spouse, my children. I'll be short-tempered. Get out of here. Come on. This is just the truth, man. This is what the gospel says. This is what Jesus paid for. He paid so you guys would never have to live normal again, that you can live by a strength that only comes from God, and it is supernatural, and it will make people look at you differently because it's him and not yourself. I remember when I was younger, I was working at this factory called Woodcraft, and they did layoffs. You know, it was during that time of recession. So, you know, they called us in, a group in. And we got the cut. We got the axe. Not the book of Acts. And I watched people around the room just start breaking down, crying. Because they got families, man. What am I going to do? I've been here for 20 plus years. And in the middle of that, of them losing their jobs, and we lost our jobs and got laid off, I started smiling. Like, what the heck is wrong with you? I started smiling. People were crying. I'm smiling. I'm crying for them, but I'm smiling. Because I felt God say, I got you, son. That's that supernatural strength that's needed for the moment that happened in life that are unexpected and could cause us to lose heart and be disheartened. And I remember telling the people there, I said, they looked at me like, you're a weirdo. Because I'm smiling through it. Because of who God is. Not about, I didn't have a plan. I didn't know what I was going to do next. Not at all. I'm like, well, back to the drawing board. Go put applications in all over again. And but it gave me an opportunity to show them who God was and say, God's a good father and he takes care of his children. David said, when have you ever seen the righteous forsaken or his seed beg for bread? David said, never, not in all my days have I seen this. The next scripture after that says this, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. The truth of the scenario was we lost our jobs. But the truth of what God said to me is, don't worry about it. I could not in that moment conform to the culture around me. A lot of times in our life, the culture is going to say one thing. And your culture could be your family. It can be society. Or it could just be stinking thinking that you got. And it's okay. Sometimes we all got that issue. And God has to clean it out. But he says, don't be conformed to this world. Stop imitating the patterns of the world. This is what the world does when negative things happen. What does the church do when negative things happen? Here's an example. You got a man on the cross. The other two, like, we deserve to be up here. He's innocent. His arms are stretched out like this. And in the middle of those people ridiculing and mocking him, he says, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we can say, well, that's Jesus. But you got this guy who's a believer and he's no different than me or you. His name's Stephen. And he gives the most beautiful testimony ever. How I know it's true is because Jesus gives him a standing ovation in heaven. Okay? He gives a testimony. They pick up rocks to stone him. And in the middle of that, he says, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. This is a completely different way of thinking that is unnatural to normal humanity. But for us, it is the power of God working in and through us, not only in our actions, but in our reasoning too. It's good that God got in your heart, but can he get in your mind also? Sometimes he has to transform the way we think. There's a scripture that says, and be renewed by the renewing of your mind. By the cleansing of the water of the word of God. That's how. It's a different way of thinking. And until you get into scripture and you start dissecting it, not in a way of saying, I know a lot, but allowing God to take that word and make it alive to you. And it needs to be experienced. It just can't be something you quote. Like when the person cusses you out to your face, you need to experience the truth of scripture and say, I love you anyway, and God got a purpose and a destiny for you. How many people got younger siblings? How many people younger siblings annoyed them? How many people annoyed their younger siblings? How many people got arguments with their siblings? Do you know what I started doing with my youngest sister? She would get so angry and she would start, might as well cuss me out. Behind closed door, that probably happened. She would like lay into me really good. And so I started choosing a different way of fighting. Instead of arguing back or just picking her up over my shoulder and spinning her in circles till she got dizzy. Because I did that. Oh, and I was guilty sometimes of annoying her too. But after God transformed my way of thinking and how I was being, she would call me names out the wazoo. And I'd just sit there and be like, okay. And every time she would say something negative, I would respond and say, but you're a princess and God has a big plan for you. She would get angrier. And she would say something negative to me again. And I would respond and say, listen, you are beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. She got so angry one time, she ended up kicking something. She said, I can't even argue with you. I want to argue with you, but you will not argue back. That's not the way you argue. I'm insulting you. You're complimenting me. And that's, and we did this for a while. And finally, she just gave up and she quit arguing with me. She's just, she was just, because I chose to do something different. I didn't follow what culture would tell us. When some person insults you, insult them back. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you bend over, there goes my shoe. Come on, it's just being honest. That's the way the world thinks. But Jesus came and said, turn the other cheek. It's a different way of being and thinking. But until we understand how God thought about us and what he did, and we receive it personally, this will never happen. We will not present our bodies as living sacrifice. We'll make every excuse in the book not to. And I read the book. There's no excuses in it. I'm going to reread it again because it's a good read. It's still the number one bestseller. They just quit putting it on the list. This is very truthful, though. This is just true statements. The Bible is still like the best-selling book. They had to get rid of it off the list because they couldn't. Or no one else would have a bestseller. But if we begin to present our bodies as a sacrifice unto God, that's the power. That's when we see the power of God show up. A lot of times we say in our brokenness, the broken part is saying, I can't do this unless you do it, God. That's the brokenness. Any other thing is just thinking that is brokenness, but it's, I cannot do this. You have to. That means I'm going to depend on God to show forth his work, his power, his might in me. And if it's not me doing it, then there's no reason to boast. It's done by the grace of God. If we don't understand the expression of giving ourselves, we can't do it. I'm completely convinced until we understand, fully understand, that means my heart's there, my mind's there, and I'm walking in it, we won't do it. He said something very cool. He said, he was eating a meal with his disciples in the upper room, and he said something to them. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And Jesus chose, because the Father willed it, that his body would become broken for us, that he would be a sacrifice to God for man. And what he did was he picked the bread up. I can imagine him picking it up, hold it high. And he just breaks it. Go ahead. That was with finesse. That was really good. Ladies, if you're single. If I make you blush, you can't make me blush.
I'm used to Matt.
Huh? He's used to Matt. So Jesus breaks it. And he says, this is my body. It's broken for you. And he said it with bread, but he's also saying literally, my body's going to be broken for you. Earlier, before that even happened, he was out with these people in the wilderness. He fed them. Now they followed him because he fed them. That's why your mom told you don't feed stray animals. And they followed him. And what happened was, he said, you guys aren't even seeking me because of who I am, or even the miracle. You're seeking me to fill your belly. So I'm going to tell you this. Drink my blood and eat my body. For my body is bread and my blood is drink. And they walked away from him because they said, this guy's crazy. He's a cannibal. How's that for messing up your theology? That's what Jesus did. And so he broke it. And he literally took the bread that day in the room, and he broke the bread and he said, do it in remembrance of me. And then he passed it around, and everyone had to pull a piece off to end up, because until you make this personal, It's easy to break it when someone else has given it to you, but until you break it yourself, until you personalize what Jesus has done for you, it doesn't matter. It matters to God because he did it, but until you make it personal, it does not matter. But until you make this personal, it doesn't matter. We can talk about Jesus all day long. Someone go get the children from Children's Church. Someone want to do that for me? Go ahead. She's going. I got to volunteer. We have to make this personal. Oh, grab them all. Grab them all. Let them come. I love children being in ministry too. Because Jesus said this. The disciples tried to stop the children from coming around Jesus because of all the format, and they wanted to do it. You have to realize they've probably seen the Levites do it for a long time, and so they're used to silence children over there. Jesus was countercultural. He said, "Do not forbid the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And until you become like a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom." It's making Jesus personal and allowing him to have freedom. What's up, buddy? If you want to do a cartwheel, do it. come here, guys. I want you guys to sit up here. If you want to sit on the bench, if you want to sit on the floor, you can. I won't regulate how you sweep. If you want to lay out, you can. Let me share this with you. I want all the children here to understand this too, because this isn't just for adults. I want us to understand children do not have a junior Holy Spirit. They do not. They don't have a little God because they're little people. Jesus actually tells all the adults to become like children. Because if you don't, well, you're growing, buddy. You don't, you can't enter into the kingdom. So Jesus did something really cool. He also made another statement about himself. He said this: "You are the branches, and I am the vine. And you cannot do nothing within your own self, but you can only do it when you're attached through me. That's the only way you're ever going to bear any fruit. That's the only way any of us is going to bear fruit." So the kids are actually going to lead us in communion. Oh, you're welcome. Hi, buddy. Did you get any? Do you want one? I don't understand, Huna. Do you want some grapes too, buddy? Dude, I love your shirt. You're really rocking it, man. So, you guys got the grapes and bread? So Jesus said, if you do this as much as you guys can do it, even if it's not a special occasion, even if you just wake up in the morning and you choose to have communion, or you say, "Mommy, give me some bread and give me a little juice." It doesn't matter to him, to God, what you use. It matters of your heart that you want to. So let's take the bread. Let's eat the bread, guys. Good. You guys got your grapes? Let's eat the grapes, okay? Because Jesus said, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me, because this is my blood which was shed for you." So my next question for you guys is, were the grapes sweet and juicy? They were good? Well, I'll give you some more in a little bit. He wants more, but listen. So the grapes were good, right? And juicy. Was the bread okay too? It was delicious? Okay, cool. Let me tell you, you didn't have one? What didn't you have, buddy? He didn't have nothing, so no child left behind. Here you go, buddy. I just wanted the grapes. Now, I know this is a little unorthodox. It's a little messy. It's a little spontaneous. But that's how children are. Adults, we like things a little more rigid, a little more structured. But Jesus said we have to be like them in order to enter the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is like this, spontaneous, flamboyant sometimes. It's good. I want more than enough. That's how God is, and He wants us to be like that. So I have two levels of bread here. Have some that are broken, some if you want to break up, and we have a cup here. If you want to dip your bread into here, symbolizing the blood of Jesus, and you want to eat afterwards, you're more than welcome to. But we're not passing these out to you guys. You have to come and get it. Because until you choose to answer the call that Jesus said, come, you're never going to receive Him here. He said, come to me, all you who thirst and are heavy laden, which means burden, and I'll give you rest. But there was a call. He said, you have to come. And I want you to remember, Jesus gave Himself away for us freely. You guys can go ahead and start playing that song. So while the song is playing, this is open. If you can't, if walking's tough, then have someone come and bring